Hello, BBC family. Thank you so much for tuning in to this month's episode of the Honest Pastor Podcast. If you couldn't tell, this is a little bit of a different intro than usual, and that's because this is a little bit of a different episode from usual. As many of you know, this past weekend, we had the privilege of Cam and Chrissy Glass joining us and teaching for our Family Focus weekend. This clip that you're about to hear is a clip from our Saturday morning session with Cam. We had a great time getting to know him, hearing a little bit of his story about his ministry. And then at the end, we had a little bit of a Q&A with him. So here's that clip. We're going to roll it next. Thanks so much for joining us. Hope you enjoy.
All right. Well, it's good to see you guys this morning. Welcome from Texas.
What is it?
Yeah. Let's get some cheer for Texas. We got someone who's married into the Texas family. But yeah, my name's Cam. Really, it's Cameron. I ended up going to seminary in Texas, and we had a share, kind of a school share with South Korea. And so we had a ton of South Koreans lived on campus. And I say Cameron, they'd be like, Cam, and it stuck. I never came back from it. It's just Cam. So Cam is great, but it is so good to be here. We pulled in Thursday night around 10:30, and Rob came and picked us up with Annie, and man, what a change. It was about 85 and sunny when we left Fort Worth, and it was 35 and snowy when we came in here. And it was a nice change, let me tell you what, because we pulled right into the the campground over here, and it was just like, it was just like a breather, because it's been a year, and I'm going to share a little bit of you guys with my story here, but I'd like to just open up in prayer, kind of start things the right way here, and then share a little bit of my story, share a song, and then we're going to dive into it. What you guys see and what you're just handing out there, you don't need to look at it yet. We're going to kind of peek through it. That's more for y'all, hopefully as an encouragement, but let's open in prayer. So, Father, we thank you for bringing us together. From wherever it is, Father, you pulled us from. Whatever story it is, Father, that you have slowly been writing for us and inviting us into. And I just ask this morning as we share this moment together that it would be one of encouragement, one where we are stirred up and we are called forth to take the next step of faithfulness. Whereas we look at you, we can start to understand us, and that our ears would just be open and our hearts would be soft so we could hear something new or maybe something very old that helps us see it in a new way. God, bless each man who is here. Bless this time that we have. May it be for our good and may it be for your glory. Amen. So I'm stepping into kind of a wild day, and I'm so glad to share it with y'all. But today is actually my 1-year anniversary with my wife, Chrissy, who... is really the only reason I'm here, all right? I'm dead weight, so she pulled me along. I do serve at a church back in Fort Worth called Life Point Fellowship. I've been there for about 8 years and started off as quarter-time youth pastor, slowly moved in and stepped into leadership on a full-time capacity. I did financial planning for a while in the past, but that was never my goal. That was never my dream. In fact, I didn't know what it was, and so... I remember asking my grandfather, who's 90-something now, I said, so what do you want to be when you grow up? And he looked at me and he's like, Cam, I'm still figuring it out. And I think this is just one of those questions that we all wrestle with. And my story started, honestly, when I was really young. Anybody ever heard of Dr. Tony Evans? Does that name mean anything to anybody? A couple people? Yeah. That was my legend growing up. I love this guy. He's at Oak Cliff Bible in Dallas, and he preaches with gumption, man. And I grew up in a little church where the pastor basically read his notes, and there was no excitement. I'm a guy, I get excited. If I get excited today, it's going to happen. I'm going to tell you right now, I get really excited about stuff, but it's just a passion that God's put in me, so I didn't connect with that. And so then when I was young, I mean, I'm talking 8, 9 years old, we'd go to soccer games, my mom would drive the Suburban, we'd pick up all the other kids going. And as we're driving to wherever our game is, mom go, okay, Cam, let's do the sermon. And I'm like, oh, the sermon. And I'd be in the front seat and they'd be in the back, I'm like, give me a word, everybody. And they'd be like, light. I'm like, oh, the light of the world. And I would try to preach like Tony, you know what I mean? Give my best. Theology was whack, I'm sure, at that point. But I gave it my best. And that was something I didn't know God was dropping in a seed, just slowly but surely, because at no place in my life at that point that I have any idea ministry would be a part of it. I really didn't. I don't have family in ministry. My dad was an attorney. You know, we love him. No, but he was an attorney. My mom raised my brother and I as a homeschool mom for most of it. And then the rest of my extended family, for the most part, except for my grandparents, there's just no ministry. Most of them don't go to church. All right. Most of them are from Pennsylvania and New York. And as you guys know, the culture is different than Texas. All right. We're in the buckle of the Bible Belt. All right. And so when I was one, we moved to Houston. And then I went from Houston, started moving north, ended up going to Baylor for college. And then right after college, I walked right into seminary. But that story was not linear because it had nothing to do with being a pastor. It had everything to do with, I have so many questions that no one will answer and I am frustrated. My Bible study teacher was a doctor when I was a young child, Dr. Hollingsworth. And I would ask him questions, say, hey, so Dr. Hollingsworth, explain this to me. And he said this over and over again. Cam, there's just some things you can't understand. I wasn't good with that. That didn't do it for me. Because I had these questions that were stirring from a young age. And so my faith journey was not really one of relationship, where it's like I fell in love with Jesus, ran down the aisle, and gave my life to ministry. It was more of a wrestling match with God and saying, you prove it to me or I'm done with this. And let me tell you something. I spent way too much time running after the devil. And I don't know about there's some guys in here that have felt that way before, or maybe some that are fighting with the demons currently. But my goodness, he had a much bigger part of my childhood than God did, even though we were in church every Sunday. And that story, what I didn't realize was God was writing in my heart slowly but surely, hey, Cam, the questions are a good thing. This is okay. It's okay to ask the questions. It's okay to not know. And now as a minister, when people come, I don't want to be the guy who knows. Who wants that guy in the room anyways? Who's got all the answers? No one likes that guy, right? And I learned something about Jesus is that he is a question asker. He's a storyteller. This is what he does. He tells stories. And so walking into the story today, I wanted to share with just a little bit of my heart, because the way I see life is that God has invited us into his story. And what does that mean? It means that he is the author. And it means that we have a role to play, and that really changes the way we see everything. Because most of us, growing up especially, and I know there's some haters of Santa Claus out there, I'm not getting into that dispute right now, okay? I had a pastor one time that was like, we don't say his name, we just say, that guy. So when he preached, like, that guy, that guy. All right. And that's fine. But this guy's Santa Claus, right? And so I remember one time we went to his house and we like got a bunch of inflatable Santa Clauses and we just like put them out there late at night. So the next day he woke up and he's like, can you believe what happened to my house? I'm like, I can't believe it. You know, but we get into this consumer idea where let me see how I fit God into my story rather than me seeing myself in his. And all of a sudden we start losing purpose and meaning and things become very confusing very quickly. And so we find ourselves, our prayer life looking something like, all right, God, I got a problem. Will you fix this? All right, God, I've got anxiety. Will you control this? All right, God, I've got relationship issues. Will you fix her? Right? Rather than, God, why am I here? Why am I here? And before I can start listening to his voice, I have to trust that it matters. That his voice actually has authority. that he does have a purpose and a meaning for my life. Because we wake up too many days, I feel like we roll out of bed and we get going with our day and we forget to ask God, what's the marching orders for today? Why did you wake me up? Why do I have this breath that I did not call out of my body this morning? Why did I not have to tell my heart to beat? And he's going, I woke you up because my mercies are new today and you need to share them with somebody else. And you have a purpose in this season of your life on this side of heaven. So get going, brother. Wake up. But we can't just jump there. And I wasn't the guy who could get there. Because my story was, God, I got questions. And so you're going to see in front of you, I wrote something out called His Story. I have a couple guys I'm discipling back in Fort Worth, and we do a lot of text messages. This is somewhat of a text message discussion. But for me, on a personal level, I just want to put something out there for you, not so you could take this and internalize it, but you could take it and use it. You know how most worship songs out there, it's almost like you're engaging in someone else's worship experience. Like, they wrote that with God. That's awesome. We enjoy that. Thank you. But is it yours? Have you internalized it yet? And this is where, for me, this is how I have walked into a place, and this is where I hope it's an encouragement. I don't want to spend much time here, but as I thought, God, what is my role for the few moments that I have hanging out here? I just want to be an encouragement, a fellow traveler here in this thing called life with you guys, to come on, knock shoulders and say, let's do this. We've got this. Come on. It's okay. And if you're in a place where I don't know, sometimes I wake up and I wonder, does God's voice really matter? This is what I'm hoping is an encouragement for you. And so I wrote this thing called His Story, and it's an ABC, okay? And so I start off with something I call my personal apologetic. Some of us might be questioning, how do I know that God is real? And this is my simple thing, and I'm going to teach this to my kids. I got 2 6-year-olds, Joe and Selah. They're twins every day. And I've been teaching it to youth for about 15 years. And it's just, for me, in those moments of doubt that set in, those moments where pride set in, I take a step back and I go, let's look up. Let's look in and let's look out. Is God real? When you see the stars in heaven, you see the heavens declare the glory of God. It is literally the picture of God's glory manifested in the heavens every single night. He is big. As I look in, I see that He is intricate and He is intimate. That He has woven me together in my mother's womb and set apart for me the path that I might walk in long before I ever took a step. And this beautiful truth that DNA is unique and that every thumbprint is as well. But beyond that, that He is a benevolent God who gives us things we don't need. Have you guys seen your eyebrows lately? Some of y'all are out of control, you know? I mean, so. But what I know is we don't need them. You ever seen people who don't have eyebrows? One time I shaved mine off because I lost a bet, you know? And I was okay. But why do we have them? Because they make life easier. That's the God of benevolence. So we don't just have a God who is big and a God who is intimate and intricate. We have one who is loving and desires to make life easy, which goes totally in the face of evolution. It's not about utility and necessity. This is about love. And only further is that absolutely communicated as I look out and I realize that a man by himself goes crazy. You put a man in some isolation chamber, I think we call that the worst punishment, isn't it? I was doing prison ministry a couple months ago, and there's a gentleman who had gotten some trouble and ended up in one of those, and he was explaining the nightmare that was solitary confinement. And in Genesis, where he said man should not be alone, God knew something. Because in his triune nature, he realized that the relationship that was found within himself, he would create for us so that we could enjoy it with him forever. And in John 17, he says, my prayer is only this, not just for these disciples, but the ones that will one day come, us here, brothers, right? That we would be one as they are one. This idea of unity and absolute cohesiveness that will one day take the place, because God realizes this is where the wholeness of life is found. right? Look up, look in, look out. I call it my personal apologetic because it doesn't just take me to, is God real? It takes me to the fact that Jesus is God, because there's not a single other God of the five world religions out there that says your God loves you and loves you so much that he'll not just die for your sins, but then he'll take 40 days on earth after you murder him to walk around with you and be like, no, it's for real. I got houses in heaven for you. Come on. That is love, man. Someone hurts me, I might do something for them because God's like, I'm watching. But I don't want to be with them. It's a story that's different. It's a story worth living, and it should change the way we see ours. And as I get into this, the second piece is the history of God's word. Okay, so this is the God. What did he say? And you're going to see right here, I wrote it down. A library of 66 books really is the Bible. It was written over 1,500 years, 40 authors, 3 continents, Asia, Europe, Africa, 3 languages, Hebrew, Greek, and Aramaic. Most published book in history, and oh yeah, by the way, it works. It actually works every time when you find yourself sincerely pursuing the truth that it contains. It works. And maybe that's enough for you. Maybe you're a history person. And so I'm going to read this briefly before I move into our next piece. The history of people, of God's people, sounds a little like this. Jacob's name was changed from God to Israel. And through his sons came the 12 tribes that kicked off the book of Exodus. Under Joseph, they were given a home in Egypt, but a new Pharaoh was a loser and got scared of their growing size because they were baby-making machines and made them slaves. But 12 generations later, Israel formed into an official nation under Saul. And then after David's son Solomon's death, split into two nations. There was the north and there was the south. But here's where it gets crazy. Now we've got the nation. The nation has been split. 722, conquered by Assyria. 586, conquered by Babylon. 539, Persia conquered Babylon, forcing Israel and Judah back into one people, even though they still saw their land separately. Do you see what's happening? Through the persecution, God was desiring to pull his people back together into oneness again. That's a little crazy. 332, Alexander the Great. Oh, this part for me gets a little exciting. He was a Greek. He conquered Persia and pretty much everything. But here's the thing. He couldn't control the people. There was too many. And so he had to be pragmatic in his approach. And so he started to meld their lives together. Now, this became problematic when it came to religion because we started seeing ourselves not as monotheistic, but polytheistic, and we started inviting things into the church, calling them holy that we're not. Not a problem that we have today in the church. Calling things good that God called evil. Starting to just mix it up enough that it's confusing enough and we become numb enough that it doesn't matter. And he's going, no, it matters. But there's a reason for this. Because out of this came the Bible, written in the most complex language that we know, the most complex language of all human history, so that when God's word is communicated, we understand it is exact, it is precise, and he meant what he said what he meant, and we need to listen, because it matters. The whole purpose of the book was not so that God could talk at us, it's so he could be with us again. Oneness, completeness. So listen to this, the very last paragraph. I don't know. This is my text to a buddy. I mean, that doesn't even get into how the diaspora, which was kicked off because of the Roman persecution, forced the early Christians to actually live out Jesus' commands in Acts 1:8 to go into all nations with the gospel. Or how the murder of Jesus and ultimately the disciples became a testimony of the gospel that quiets all reasonable dissenting voices. Why would a man die for something he didn't believe? For a man who they did not see rise from the dead. They were hiding, and yet their testimony screams But today we're reading their preserved, God-ordained, Koine Greek letters today, whose manuscript evidence far exceeds any other historical text. Here's the point. It's his story. It's not just a story, baby. Guys, to me, I have to start this way, I felt like, before I walk into Genesis for a minute. Because why would we listen to the voice of someone we don't trust? The word for belief is the same for trust. It's pistis in Greek. It's this idea that, hey, I want you to trust me. Trust and obey. There's no other way to be happy in Jesus. Cool. Do I believe that? So perhaps we need convincing. I did. That was my story. I needed convincing. And God was like, okay, because I love you and I'm not just some sort of authoritarian dictator who's going to tell you what to do, I'm going to reveal myself. And that is the story of God over and over and over again. Even when we hide like Adam and Eve, he shows up and he says, hey, I'm here. I didn't go anywhere. I see you. I just want to know you. What about you? Right? And so this to me walks us into what I think is a very important part of the story. So if you guys have your Bibles, we're going to take just a second to look into Genesis chapter 1. And we're going to look at why do we exist? And so before we get there, I'm going to ask a question. I think questions are great, and I think it's a good one maybe to pass around the table for a second if y'all have an answer. The first question Jesus asked in John chapter 1, we find these disciples following, and Jesus is just kind of like walking along, and he hears footsteps. He's like, here they come. It's about to begin. And he turns around. Does anybody know what the first question was? The very first question Jesus ever asked. He said, what do you want? What do you want? The very first question was asked to two men. What do you want? The answer that they would provide and the answer they would wrestle with would change the course of human history, would change the generations that followed. How they answer that question, how they lived it out. And so here's the question for us on the table. What do you want? Imagine someone way more important than me, like Jesus, was sitting here right now and asking that question. We were to have breakfast with Jesus this morning. And he looked at you in the eyes. And the wisdom of God was staring at you in the face. And he said, what do you want? What would it be? I get emotional for a second because this last year was tough. If you're married, will you raise your hand? A lot of us in here. And there were so many times I went, God, I want peace. God, I need some wisdom right now. God, I need some restraint because some of the demons of my past are coming up. And I'm using the excuses that life isn't what I thought it would be and it's not what I want it to be. And so I'm creating it and I'm trying to develop something that you never wanted because I want it now and I'm done. I'm done with this. This isn't what I wanted. I can only share this because Chrissy's in a different room right now. I wanted something more. And he's like, oh, brother, I know. What do you want? So often I think we want to go answer that question too quickly. What I think Jesus really would have wanted was for us to say, so hey, in a couple years, I'm going to have that feeling. And I'm going to be in a garden. And I'm going to feel really lonely. In a place I never wanted to be. Doing something I never really wanted to do, but looking at people that I really want to love. And I'm going to shift that question like Jesus often does. And I'm going to go, God, what do you want? Man, that changes the game. Where all of a sudden you open the floodgates of heaven and you allow the vision and you allow the wisdom of heaven to flow into your life. And no longer is God this little piece of your story. We find ourselves a part of his story. Right? So what does God want for us as men? And to me, this is important. So Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, is where it starts. And God says, let us, Trinitarian God, God of relationship, make mankind in our image to be like us. The rain over the fish of the sea, the birds in the sky, and the livestock, all the wild animals of the earth and the small animals. Here it is, verse 27. So God created mankind in his image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. First of all, we were made as a reflection of his glory. Stop letting the stars do your job. Stop letting the rocks cry out. Verse 28, then God blessed them. Did you hear that? Them. Who's he talking about? Men and women. This is not a call for man or woman. This is a call for us. Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and govern it, reign over it. And there it is. Be fruitful and multiply, subdue it, reign over it. The call of man is this, mankind specifically, all of us, but men, is to create and to cultivate. God said, I created you in my likeness as the only unique specimen who has a mind that you have where you can go and you can create other things. In the way that I do. Not just things that exist, but things that exist with an absolute God-ordained purpose. But create what? And this is where I think it gets, here I am. I got married to Chrissy a year ago. She already had 2 6-year-olds. We're wrestling with everyone. When are you going to have kids? When are you going to have kids? And I'm like, have you met me? We don't need another one. You know, I mean, like, we're good. The world doesn't need 2 camps. I don't know when we're going to have kids, if we're going to have kids. But I don't think the call here is, it doesn't say go make babies, does it? What does it say? Someone help me out. Let's get some conversation going here. It says be what? Fruitful. Be fruitful. What does that mean? Any thoughts? What do y'all think? Be fruitful and multiply. Do we hear this word anywhere else in Scripture? The fruit of the Spirit, Galatians chapter 5, right? Mm-hmm. The fruit of the Spirit are what? Love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, faithfulness, self. We see that there is fruit that God is telling us he wants us to produce. I don't think the call here is to go make babies. I think it's that we reflect the nature of God because it's the fruit of the who? Spirit, we don't go and make this. We don't just create this. He's saying you produce this as you plug into me. Psalm 1, before you get into worship with the rest of the Psalms, you better go plant yourself by streams of living water so you can produce fruit in season. Don't act like you do this thing. There's a beautiful book called The Spirit-Filled Life that I would encourage you to read. This idea, I was just talking with a brother over here about sailing. I don't know, we're here, right? And there's this idea that we want, our job is to position ourselves in a way where when the Spirit blows, we're ready. Mm-hmm. We don't tell the Spirit what to do, but we position ourselves to be prepared. Our job is to bear the fruit of the Spirit. And if we're asking ourselves for our home and our life, and as I do for Chrissy and our family, and I'm asking, my job isn't to provide, it's to produce. My job is not to be the man of the house to make sure that order is set in. No, that happens as the fruit of the fruit. As I am pursuing the production of the fruit of God, and I'm living into the purpose given by God, I start to see that all these things happen. The fruit. But then it lands with subdue it. This is where it gets honest, and this is where I'm going to close. I call it the 2%. All right. We're good with the 98. I know those things I got to work on. Anybody here struggle with anger? Yeah, a little bit. I never did until I got married. I don't know what the heck happened, man. I was so copacetic, you know? It was like, and then something happened. But I think it as I've wrestled with it, it's like I started to care. But the caring had this other dark side to it of anger because I started to try and work the ground. Anybody here deal with compulsion issues? Like there's just those things that we know we shouldn't do, but somehow we seem to be able to numb ourselves enough. And we're like, you know, it's pulling me. Self-control. I struggle with that. I'm a guy who has a hard time not taking it to 11 with everything I do. Sometimes good. Sometimes really bad, you know? And God's like, that's not the fruit, man. Self-control is the fruit. He said, I want to produce that in you. And as you do, you're going to see your story and my story align. And you're going to see an ultimate level of purpose being woven into your home, into your heart, into your family. But there's that 2% that I say, no. You can have that, but not that. And Chrissy has become one of the most magnifying. You ever seen those mirrors? Like she has one of these. I don't have one, but you know the ones you flip where it's like you see yourself and you're like, there I am. And you flip it and you're like, whoa, there I am. You know what I'm saying? Like that is a nostril, brother. Woo, you know, hey, you know. Chrissy kind of became that for me. I always felt like scripture was this mirror, but then it's like God gave me Chrissy and it just went like this. And all of a sudden I'm like, ah, I got a lot of blackheads. You know what I'm saying? I haven't shaved some parts of me that I didn't realize existed. And I started realizing that there was more than 2% when I was being honest. But man, I was avoiding it. And God was like, here's the thing. You can't grow the fruit until you subdue the other stuff. And so here's the question. What is that? For us this morning as men, if we're going to live into what God called us to be, we are leaders in our home. We're called to be that. We got to deal with the 2%.
You talked a little bit about getting into ministry, your process of going to school, which wasn't really with the intention of going to ministry. It was more so to answer those questions. But what was the journey of finding yourself in full-time, part-time ministry and just kind of a little more detail on that?
Yeah, so, and I'll talk to you guys because we're yeah. So it's actually, that's a great question because it was not, like I said, a straight line. It was more like connect the dots as I look back, right? It's like, God, you ever seen those things? You slowly get like 1 to 6 and then all of a sudden you see a picture, it makes sense. 15 years later now, it's making more sense. But it started with a prayer. I called my pastor at the time when I was in
college still. And at that season, I was leading our Fellowship of Christian Athletes at Baylor. And so I was teaching a couple hundred college students every week, and I had no idea what I was talking about. So those poor souls, if they're ever listening to this, I'm sorry, whatever happened there, but they got it. And so I found myself again with a lot of passion, but not direction, and definitely not, it feels like, I mean, no one taught me how to read the Bible when I was younger. It wasn't part of my home. Like, we showed up to church, but no one ever showed me how to read the Bible. It was daunting. And so the senior pastor from growing up, I called him. I'm like, hey, man, I'm wrestling with what I should do next. Like, should I go to seminary? Should I go to this? And his answer was, Cam, I don't want you to think about that question anymore. I'm like, okay. Like, so what do I think about? He said, Cam, I want you to pray. I want you to pray that God puts godly men in your, not women, but God puts godly men in your life who can speak truth to you for a season. So you don't get, I was a single guy. That's what he's saying. Don't bring women into this equation, right? Gets confusing. So he's like, for this season, he said, I want you to pray that God puts godly men in your life. He said, if you pray for that, it will answer every other question. And each one of those dots has a name to it now. Where God has led me to James Myers. And from James Myers to the Zappazotes. From the Zappazotes to David, who I just mentioned about, my muffin moment. To Dr. Shirley, who became my mentor in ministry. To Dr. Thomas Childs, is my current senior pastor and best friend. And then as that kind of came to a close, it led me literally to, I've never interviewed for a job, as weird as that sounds, like never. That's another story. But basically, Dr. Shirley ended up doing a lot of ministry with Chrissy. Chrissy was at, don't tell anybody, but Chrissy's older than me. So, but she had a lab that had dogs. Dr. Shirley's actually raising one of her babies, her lab babies. And so this crazy connection that God started way before, and then slowly God realized, okay, now you need a woman. You know, we're done with it. But, so that was my story for ministers. I never looked for a ministry job. God introduced me to guys who just kind of encouraged me to the next step, to the next person.
You mentioned a little bit your experience with your pastor growing up. We were talking earlier before, and just how it was a very distant relationship there. There wasn't a personal connection with your pastor. How did that affect your relationship with the Lord growing up when you were younger, with having a little bit more of a distant relationship with your pastor?
Yeah, so a sidebar discussion we had was how my experience growing up was very different from what I'm trying to create at my current church that I'm at, where my pastor was always a step away from us. He's the guy on stage. He's the guy you don't know. They don't really come over to your house and spend time with you. And as I was reading through scripture, I'm like, that's not Jesus. That's just not what it seems to be. Like, and you know, the word minister literally means servant. And the Greek metaphor around minister is mending nets. It's kind of like these fishermen. Imagine you go out and you want to fish and you pull them up and all the fish fall out. Yeah, they're out there doing the activity, but the net's wrong. And so a minister's job is to make sure the nets are good. So when these fishers of men come out, they're actually prepared to bring them into the fold. And I didn't have that experience where it's like I had a minister who was really seeking to mend my nets. They wanted to talk about nets. They wanted to talk about theology, but it didn't seem to bridge the gap. And so I struggled with that relationship with what it means to have a minister that I rely on and I'm transparent with. And that ultimately became a struggle for me in ministry early on because I didn't have accountability. And a minister without accountability, it's a problem. Chrissy works for a counseling organization called Care for Pastors. They can't counsel pastors because who's going to pastor the pastor? Pastors are far too capable. Capable. And so we don't need anybody's help. Yeah, right. Anybody heard of a pastor this last year that fell out of grace? Right? Like it's over and over and how many times? I'm sorry, too many shiny things. Too many eyes pulling you away. And so it opened this door too, where it's not just that I need to be accessible for folks, but I need to be, I need to be ministered to.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. That's good. That kind of leads into the next question, which there's very relevant celebrity pastors these days, and a lot of guys we go to for our theology or advice or wisdom, and they're not the ones who are personally invested in our lives. They're just podcasts or videos or social media, whatever it is. So what would be your encouragement to our guys here on how to kind of navigate? Yes, like it's good to, you know, listen to those pastors and things, but where to kind of, you know, who has what seat at the table when listening to those guys for your advice and wisdom, but you also have personal pastors. So how to kind of navigate the celebrity pastor culture?
I mean, first of all, I think it's a gift. Like, I'm not a naysayer when it comes to any of that, because mm-hmm. I think accessibility is a beautiful thing. Mm-hmm. And I think it is one of the... When Jesus came and the veil was torn, the holies of holies was opened up that we could enter in boldly and communicate with God, with him and with one another. That was a gift given from God. And I think social media and the doors and the veil that has been torn between our relationship with him, to the access of people all over the world, is a gift from God that we've perverted like everything else. Hmm. Mostly because we are fallen angels in many ways, and our pride get in the way. And so, yes, I've got some major issues with this celebrity pastor thing. Unfortunately, mm-hmm. it's not always, I think, the individual who's the pastor who's doing it. It's culture doing it to
sure.
them.
Sure.
And so it becomes a platform that can be used for God. And so that's why I don't want to get in the mess of calling names or any of that or asking mm-hmm. about God. Like, he'll check their heart. I'm good with that. But so I'm, again, Tony Evans would be considered a celebrity pastor. And I have never met him personally, but he is like my best friend. And so, mm-hmm. But some of these other guys as well, I think there's a huge benefit to it. Mm-hmm. But I think it is not a replacement for healthy relationships. Mm-hmm. We need to call it what it is. Those aren't your friends on Facebook, mm-hmm. right? Those aren't your followers on Facebook. Jesus was pretty big about followers, and those aren't followers. And so what does it mean to interact and be in abiding relationship, which is what God called us to? The tabernacle literally means to dwell. And so God wants us to dwell with one another in oneness, and we cannot counterfeit that for convenience.
That's good. Really good. You mentioned earlier when you were speaking about wrestling with doubt and all the questions kind of in your life. And so is that something that you feel like was wrestled with and you kind of got past that? Or is that something that you wrestle with to this day constantly?
Yeah, so you don't know what you don't know. So doubt comes every time I don't know something. I doubt I know. I don't know. I don't. And so I think stepping in day one, like most people have this 9-month waiting period where they get to kind of figure out like, what's it going to be like to have kids. I mean, Chris and I married, and it went from, you know, single life for 35 years to married with 2 6-year-olds mm-hmm. and a lot of doubt. And I can walk around like I'm confident. I know what I'm doing. But that's usually either ignorance or just I'm good at putting, let's keep a face. Let's do this. And I've led kids ministries and whatever, so I understand like somewhat about children, but man, it's different. And so, yeah, I mean, like I would say a lot of the doubt that I have is not related to who God is, but it's more introduced by who I'm finding that I'm not and what I can't actually accomplish on my own. And so there's this healthy level of doubting myself, I think, that has been the shift. I don't have most days where I wake up and I go, is God real? But I do have days where I go, do I want his opinion? And so my doubts isn't in his existence as much as his value.
Hmm. That's really good. So this idea of doubting God or even doubting ourselves, do you think this is something that isn't talked enough about in the church? Is there a stigma around this that you believe is kind of just brushed off and not open enough about, which causes a lot of people to spiral into these doubting tendencies?
Yeah. We see it all the time. I mean, and we see it especially from Old Testament standards with the Pharisees, right? Like, questions are not allowed. All we have is answers. Like, we're not allowed to have questions. And so they come to God with questions, expecting that he's going to give their answer. He responds to them with a question and a story. Mm-hmm. You know, it's like 307 times. Like, Jesus asks a question. He's asked 187, he only answers 5. There's something interesting about that. And so he's going, hey, questions are a beautiful thing. I just want you to ask good questions. And that's where the challenge comes, and that's where the importance of theology, and theology is the bridging of, you know, the timeless truth of God, irregardless of circumstance or culture. What transcends all of it is this theology and this truth of ours. And he goes, I just want you to anchor whatever the question is in truth. Because if we start with a false question, you're not going to get a good answer. And that's where I think Jesus was trying to help people. As you read, that's all he ever does. He's just trying to, and he only answers a couple questions, right? And one of the questions he answers directly is when they ask, what's the most important thing? And he says, love the Lord your God with your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. He said, I'm not going to give you space to mess that up. And so when we start to lean into the things we know, it helps us walk into the moments where we don't understand.
That's good. Really good. You're talking about kind of our blind spots, the 2% that we just don't let God have, or just the things you were saying are magnified. What is a way that, you know, walking through life, we can be effectively seeking out those blind spots, those things that we don't let come to the surface or we don't even know are there? What's an effective way we can be searching to acknowledge those and bring those to the Lord, bring those to our brothers?
You just said it. Brothers, right? I mean, if I'm in my car and I don't see something because the vehicle that I have doesn't allow for me to see the blind spot that is my threat, it doesn't matter what I do, I'm not going to see it. And this is the idea of bringing around godly accountability and support and friendship, and why we've got to come here, why we've got to be able to reach out and say, what am I missing? Yes, be like David. And say, God, search me and know me. See if there be any wicked way in me. And absolutely go to Scripture and use it as its mirror. But let's be very honest. God gave us, one another, with the responsibility to edify, which means build one another up. And that's with our words, and that's with our life, and that's with everything. And he's going, you can't compromise. Kind of like, again, Tony Evans can't do that for me necessarily. He can speak truth to those blind spots that I know, maybe reveal things through the Spirit that I don't see. But I bring a brother alongside, and all of a sudden, it's not 2% anymore. It's 10%, it's 30%, it's 40%. But that's good. And it's like when I get to that place where I'm like, oh, yeah, tell me more, which is not all the time. There's like days like, no more. You know, like Chrissy the other day, she was like, Cam, I literally looked at her and said, Chrissy, I'm not dealing with that today. I know it's one of my problems, but not today. I'll deal with it tomorrow. And then I had to confess. I'm like, I'm sorry, that was rude. Let's deal with this now. But I literally, you know, just one of those moments. I'm like, I'm not dealing with that today. I got no problems, you know? So I'd say number one, it's that. It's sure God's word. Yes, absolutely his Spirit. Yes, godly counseling is absolutely important. But godly friendship, the iron on iron, is non-negotiable.
That's good. One more question, then we'll close out. You were talking about Adam in the garden, hiding from God, and it's like, you know, he knows he's there, and we kind of read that and are like, you know, why are you trying to hide from God? But in our day-to-day, I think we do the same, absolutely, of just our sensitivity is very dulled down to knowing that God sees everything. What is a practice or an encouragement to us that we can put in place that helps us to be more sensitive to the fact that we know God sees everything that we're doing, and not to try and hide from him, but just to have more of a sensitivity to the idea that he sees all that we're going through and in that.
So I would say it's old wisdom and daily bread. And so old wisdom is really important. Like, God gave us his word, and this is wisdom from the past. And there's other people who walk with experience, and that's absolutely important. I value experience. But it is not a replacement for daily bread. It is a non-negotiable thing for us in the Christian life to go to God daily and to eat. Mm-hmm. And he's saying, you can't live on the nourishment from yesterday. There's no doggy bags with Jesus. You come today. There will be more. But you got to come today, and we got to eat together. Get some breakfast with Jesus every single morning, right? Because man does not live on bread alone, but every word that comes from the mouth of God. And every single day, if we can wake up with some hunger, trusting and knowing that that's a good thing. Because there's more. And because he satisfies.